right. So here we are kicking off a new series, and we're calling this series Kingdom Priorities. And we're going to be spending probably 4 weeks in just these two short chapters of the book of the prophet Haggai. And it's only two short chapters, but there's so much in here. So rather than rushing it, I think we'll just break it into 4 weeks and look at what God is saying here to Israel through the prophet Haggai, because I think it's very applicable to us right here today. And I want to begin by just praying this morning, but I want to do it just a little bit differently. I want us to participate. It's going to be silent prayer, so don't worry. And I just want us to confess before God this morning. So let's just take a moment, and not long, just a minute or two. And in silence, I just want you to confess to God. Because something that we always pray for, I know when I'm up here and I'm about to speak to you, I always ask God for the same thing. And you probably picked up on it. Always ask God to give us open ears to hear. But if we're not confessing our sin before God, might as well just put the corks in our ears. You know, because there are spiritual implications there, right? So rather than me just praying for us this morning, we're just going to take a minute or two of silence, and I want you to participate by just bowing your head and just confessing to the Lord, and then we'll continue on. So let's go to prayer. And through that blood purchased us so that we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to you. Thank you for forgiving us. And Father, thank you for hearing our confessions this morning. We ask that you would give us open ears to hear you. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. All right, thank you. I think it would be irresponsible of me to just jump right into Haggai without giving any kind of background. So I want to just take just a 5 minutes, and you know, for me that probably means 10 when I say that, and just give you just some very brief background on Haggai, just so you know the backdrop of what's going on here. Now, in the history of Israel, the year 587 B.C., is a year that is just kind of burned in the hearts and minds of the nation of Israel, because 587 BC was what happened was the Babylonians came in to Israel at that time, and that was when King Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about in the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they sacked Jerusalem. And they took a large number, not all of them, but a large number of Israelites back to Babylon as exiles, as captives, prisoners of war, if you will. And it's from this situation we get books like the book of Daniel that's written from that's written about their exile in Babylon. We get the book of Daniel. We get things like Esther. We have the book of Zechariah is parallel. The prophet Zechariah is parallel here to Haggai. But 587 was when that happened. 587 BCE. And we even read about this. I've made it part of your diving deeper if you read that each week. 2 Kings chapter 25, the last chapter of 2 Kings, is where we actually read about that historical moment where the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy it and take them off as captives, right? So that is a huge moment, you know, psychologically, sociologically, theologically. That's just a huge moment in the lives of the nation, of the history of Israel. And also around this time, Other Israelites spread, seeking safety. They spread to other nations, other cities all over the place. So some were taken away, some left of their own accord, and there was a small group that kind of stayed and lived among the destroyed nation of Israel at that time. So a lot of scattering, a lot of stuff going on, exile, all of this stuff is taking place. And it's as is mentioned in chapter 1 here, it's during the reign of King Darius, which began in 522 BC, that we find the exiles beginning to return back to the nation of Israel. And that is kind of where Haggai comes into play here. And Haggai is written, most people believe it was written around 520 BC. And as I mentioned, it's a parallel with the prophet Zechariah, which is the book right after this one. And also, Haggai and Zechariah are both mentioned in the book of Ezra, which is also a book that it deals with the contemporary time here of the rebuilding of the temple. So Haggai is a key role in the rebuilding of the temple around 520 BCE. This is the exiles beginning to return back to Jerusalem, back to the nation of Israel. And we don't know much about the prophet Haggai himself, although Ezra mentions him as a pretty important leader and a really kind of stand-up guy. Aside from that, we don't really know much about the prophet Haggai. But I want to also mention briefly here the importance of the role of the prophets in Israel. Because, and this is one of the reasons I think it'd be good for us as contemporary Americans to rediscover the Old Testament prophets again. It would be so vital for us to rediscover them for many different reasons. But there's at least one thing that I want to mention. What happens throughout life, and we see this all, if we studied history, we could see this among people groups all over the place, that there are certain narratives, stories, that we end up finding ourselves following. We believe certain narratives. We follow certain narratives. And some of those narratives for us in America right now, just to give some brief examples, would be a narrative of consumerism. I mean, $1 billion Powerball ticket. How long are those lines right now? We could go on and exegete all of that, right? There's this narrative of consumerism, this narrative of individualism, this narrative of American exceptionalism. We could go on and on and on, and we live under such narratives. And what happens is when we, and God has this grand narrative also. Scripture teaches us this grand narrative. And all of these narratives, honestly, these narratives kind of compete for our attention in some ways. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we find ourselves following after these false narratives. Narratives that are not lined up with the kingdom of God and His priorities. And in the words of Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that these narratives leave us feeling numb. They numb us. They dull us so that we can't see God's greater, grander narrative, because we've become numb because we've been following these other narratives. Thus enter the role of the prophet. When I want to just mention, and I've said this before to you, but I think in some ways, when if I were to mention the word prophecy to you, many of us, maybe not all of us, but if I mention the word prophecy to you, many of us might think of the tabloid in the supermarket that mentions something crazy about the future, and it mentions the word prophecy in big letters. Like, we hear the word prophecy and we equate it usually with something that almost like fortune telling. But that is, like, prophets do point us towards the future, but the role of the prophet is to strip off that narrative that numbs us and reorient our hearts and our minds to God's greater narrative that He's been telling since creation 1, Genesis 1:1. That's why if you spend time in the prophets, and you really look at what's being said, it's some radical stuff. Like, kids, you might want to cover your ears here for a second. Like, God says to Israel through the prophets, God says, yeah, Jay, cover your ears. God says to the prophets in like Jeremiah and other places, he says to them, I'm going to lift your skirt up and expose you to all the nations. Like, that's a pretty big picture. Like, the idea of nakedness being shame in the scriptures. Like, God says this to the people, his chosen people. I'm going to lift your skirt up and expose you. Let all the nations see what's underneath. You know, in another place, he says, Israel, you guys are nothing more than she camels in heat going around the nations looking to find another camel to have some fun with. God says this stuff. Like, I'm not saying it. It's like, it's right here. It's in here. Like, God says that through the prophets. And the reason he uses such language is because, like I said, he's trying to grab that narrative that has numbed us and rip open that Band-Aid to allow the healing, the air to come in underneath and bring healing to what is underneath so we can see and know who God is, his great story that he's telling us. Friends, this is the role of the prophets, and they still speak today. They still speak today. We see Jesus doing the same thing in the way he speaks. So, in light of all of this, what God is doing here through Haggai is pulling back the curtain on our priorities. He's pulling back the curtain on our priorities. Haggai 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So this is God's, through the prophet, quoting the Israelites. God's quoting the Israelites here. These people say, and commentators note that those words, these people, like, God's not happy. Right? These people. Whereas in other places, he refers to them as my chosen nation, my children, my sons and daughters. But here God says, these people say, whoa, God's not happy. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Not yet. We are always building something. We are always building something, but a question for us is, what are we building? God uses this dialogue here where he quotes the attitude and the thoughts of his people when he said, when he quotes them as saying, well, time's not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. You know, we say that similar things in some ways, don't we? I mean, how many times, if I had a dollar for every time I heard a young married couple say, we're going to wait to have kids until we're financially stable. Good one. You'll be waiting a long time. Right? No, but we have the same general mindset, right? I'll start getting more active in the church once I know the Bible a little bit better. Right? We say this same kind of thing all the time, over and over. And God's like, what are you building here? What are you actually building? It's almost as if he's saying, like if I were to kind of translate this in the modern vernacular, it's as if God's saying, look at your houses. They look fantastic. Man, let me take a picture so I can send it to Better Homes and Gardens magazine, because maybe your house will be on the front cover. Your house looks great. Oh, and by the way, how's my house look? How's my house look? You know, what God is doing here is calling them to remember the priority and the heart of both Solomon and David. Because King David was in his palace. He was in his nice Better Homes and Gardens looking house. And he looks out the window and he's like, oh, man, he's like, I'm feeling guilty here. Here I am in this posh place. And God is in this little movable tent. God has no house. So David actually, from that moment, David actually wants to build God's temple. But God has to say, your heart's in the right place, but actually you're not the one to do it. Your son Solomon's going to do it. And then when we get to the account of Solomon, and this is all part of your diving deeper, so if you read that, you'll read about this. And then when we get to Solomon, Solomon builds God's temple. It's one of the good things Solomon actually does. Solomon builds God's temple before he builds his own palace. Priorities. The heart of David. The heart of Solomon. Again, we are always building, but what are we building? In light of this, we need to think about what we're doing. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Notice how that passage is, that little section is sandwiched with that phrase, give careful thought to your ways. What God is saying here is essentially something that I, when, before I was in full-time ministry in this capacity, I worked with kids with behavioral issues, and I would work, people smarter than me would write up goals, and I'd be the one to work with the kids trying to implement the goals. And often one of the goals was just simply stop and think. Work with the kids on simply learning the process of stopping and thinking. And essentially, I think that's the same thing God is saying here when he says, give careful thought to your ways. God is saying to us, stop and think. Stop and think about what you're doing. Stop and think about what you're saying. Stop and examine and look at what you are building. Because again, we're all building something. And Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, he says the foundation is Christ, and we're all building onto this foundation of Christ. But whatever we're building at one point in time will be brought into the flames, and only the things that last will remain. Everything else will be burned up. What are we building? Stop and think about what we're doing. Through this, through the prophet, God is calling his people to reflect deeply on their past behavior and their present experience. And verse 6, the central part of this here, verse 6 is a present reminder. It's a present reality of their current experience that is to be reflected upon. And in some ways, God is reminding them of the covenant of Sinai here. And we read about the covenant of Sinai and its implications throughout the first five books of the Bible, especially in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And of course, Exodus is where that Sinai covenant is given and really talked about. But just one example, if you want to write this reference down, Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And or it might even be 27 and 28, because I know there's one part in that section where the NIV headlines it blessings, and the other side is curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And it's not this idea that God is just this arbitrary guy who is there with a red pen marking down every bad thing we do and then flipping to the next page and marking down every good thing we do. We're not a works-based religion. That's many other world religions. We are a grace-based religion. But as God sanctifies us, as he works in us, and as he molds us and shapes us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, there's change, there's transformation, there's obedience. And that is so important. Jesus, in John's gospel, Jesus puts it bluntly multiple times. And he's like, though, it kind of reminds me of that song. Well, let me just quote Jesus first. Jesus says, you know, Jesus says multiple times, those who love me will obey me. If you love me, you'll do what I command. Forget the song. But it's this idea, this Old Testament covenant idea of blessings and curses. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit here. But I really want to get to this key question here. Are we honoring the Lord? In some ways, verse 8 is kind of a key verse in this passage. Are we honoring the Lord? God says to them, and he's a little more forceful here in verse 8. Because where he's asking questions, here he actually gives direction. He says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. It's the same timber that they would have used for their paneling in their houses. It would have been cedar paneling. He says, go into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. So God gives three things there. Go, bring, build. Go, bring, build. And look at the second part of this verse here. He says, so that I may take pleasure in it. In other words, he's saying, so that it will be acceptable in my sight, so that I may take pleasure in it. And the second part here, and be honored, as the ESV version uses the word glorified. That's exactly what the word honor here means. It means to glorify God. And I just want to remind us, no matter what our calling is from God, no matter what circumstance we are all in here, no matter what our context, there's one, at its core, there's one key thing for each of us, and that is, we are all called to glorify God. And that's what God is getting at here in verse 8. So a key question for us is, as we examine, as God calls Israel to examine their situation, as we examine our situation, a key question for us is, are we honoring the Lord? And if we're not, and disclaimer, this might get a little comfortable here. And in some ways, I hope it does. Not in a way that makes us feel guilty, but in a way that challenges us towards Christ's likeness. Right? God is our loving Father, and He disciples His children. God is our loving Father, and He disciples His children. Look at these next three verses here, verses 9, 10, 11. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, on the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Friends, there are consequences for our choices. That's why we are called to give careful thought to our ways. Consequences, and when we hear the word consequences, we often think like the negative right away. But consequences doesn't always necessarily talk about the negative, right? Consequences are good, right? To go back to the Old Testament Sinai covenant, we're talking blessings and curses, right? Good and positive and negative, right? Good and bad. So consequences are not all bad. Consequences are good too, but again, are we honoring Him? And another key thing here with this is, when God is disciplining His children, when God is disciplining us, how are we receiving it? And this is where it gets touchy for us today, right? In our day and age of everybody gets a participation trophy. Right? In our days where you know, helicopter parenting, where we're afraid of that our kids would feel left out in any way. Heaven forbid they experience some sort of pain. We don't like discipline. Even now, man, like try to talk to some people about, you know, like, who are you to question me? Who are you to say what I'm doing is not right? Who are you to bring this up? Maybe the mantra of our age is, who are you to judge me? But God disciplines His children. God disciplines those He loves. And discipline is not a bad thing. Discipline brings transformation. Discipline brings growth. Discipline is redemptive. It's redemptive. Discipline is about God drawing us closer, not pushing us away. But our culture doesn't look at it that way. The narrative of our time doesn't view it that way. So God needs to peel back that narrative and open that up so we can see who He is and what He does and what He's calling us to do. And part of that means embracing this discipline. And God Himself even says here that He is the, in some ways, it's a dual responsibility here. Right, if we go, Kevin, could you go back to the previous one? He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. Why, or what you brought home, look at those three words. God says, I blew away. So God is responsible here. God's doing this not because he's not this angry father who just wants to, oh, I'm so mad at you, I'm going to do this to get back at you. That's not what God is doing here. God is saying, I blew what you did bring home, I blew away because I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your attention because things aren't right and I'm trying to call you back to me. So I'm trying to in some ways just shake you a little bit. Shake things up so you can perhaps see clearly, because you've been numbed. You've been blinded by this false narrative. But then he also says, if we were to read on there, skipping ahead just a little bit. Oh, go back. He says, right there, verse 10 at the bottom. Therefore, because of you. Ooh, so we have to own it. God's acting, but His acting is a response to our acting. He says, because of you, go to the next one. Because of you, heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. So when we want to cry out, God, why are you doing this? God is saying, why am I doing this? Why are you doing this? It's a synergistic relationship that we have with God, right? We're not God, but God, for some crazy reason, God works with us and through us in this synergistic fashion. The discipline of God here is directly tied to the misplaced priorities of His people. Again, God's disciplining them, trying to get their attention so they can change their direction. They are busy with their own houses. And He gives that word, therefore, which introduces this warning of future judgment in related to their past and previous or current experience. And there's just something else I want to mention, too. Perhaps a little play on words that gets lost in translation here. The word for ruin, when God says, my temple, my house lies in ruins, that word is Horeb, or Hareb, H-A-R-E-B. And the word for drought, when He talks about their situation, the word for drought is Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. So perhaps what God is saying is, as long as your priorities are not lined up with mine and my house lies in ruins, so too will your situation lie in ruins. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I just have kind of two questions. And the first question, we've already mentioned it, but are we continually evaluating our priorities? And I want us to be careful with how we read the Old Testament here, because we are New Testament believers, New Testament, New Covenant followers of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament and the New Testament do this, right? So we look back and read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of the church. So when it talks about building God's house, building God's temple, the New Testament tells us that who or what is His temple? Who or what is the house of God? It's not these walls. It's us. Individual, it's referred to both individually and corporately. So as we are gathered, one of the reasons Sunday morning is such a special sacred time is because we are gathered together. Because as we gather together here, we are the gathered temple of God. We are the house of God right here, right now. That's, again, one of the reasons why it's so important that we gather together here. So as we look back on these first 11 verses of Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where God is calling His people to build His house, a question for us is, as we evaluate our priorities, would be, how are we building God's temple? How are we building God's house? That is His church, the people. How are we building His temple? It's a big question, isn't it? Old Testament scholar Mark Voda, on this passage, he says this: provision for God's presence among His people was so important because from this place, the place of the temple, God's rule emanates throughout the earth. It is thus representative of His kingdom. And the call to build is seen as a high priority because it lies at the core of God's kingdom and redemptive work on earth. Wow. I hope that hits you. I hope you grasp what's being said there through the New Testament lens. Because the Old Testament, the Israelites understood the temple as being the throne of God on earth. It's the place of God's presence among the earth. So the fact that they're focused on building their own houses to the neglect of building up the temple, which is God's presence among them, they are neglecting the presence of God among His very people. And as Mark Boda says here, he says, this is huge because these people are called to be a light to the world, a light to the nations. And Jesus says the exact same thing to us. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. God's kingdom is to be global. It will be global. It is going global. It has been going global. But how is God bringing that about today? It's through us. It's through His church. So how are we building His church? How are we building His church, which is, this lies at the core of God and His kingdom and His redemptive work on earth. How are our priorities lining up with these priorities? And friends, this goes beyond money issues. This goes beyond time management issues. This goes beyond our own goals. This goes beyond our family expectations, because the ultimate priority, as we already said, is honoring God, glorifying God. So are we bringing glory to God through all areas of our lives? Are we bringing glory to God? A second question: are we embracing God's discipline? I mentioned already the Sinai covenant and the issue of blessing as reward and cursing as discipline, generally speaking. But I do want to say that we got to be careful to make that a hard and fast dogma, because we also see in Scripture the opposite being played out. One place, I mean, we could look at Job, for example. Job was a righteous man, but yet he suffered greatly, and that wasn't because of anything he did. Right? So that does happen. And likewise, even if we are following God wholeheartedly, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses. Psalm 73, the psalmist who's standing on the temple out looking over the city, and he sees all the wicked people going about their business, making money, all of this stuff. And he's like, God, what's going on? I'm your servant. They're despising you, but yet they're wealthy and they're healthy and they seem to have everything. And so that's Psalm 73 is an example that even though we're following God wholeheartedly, it doesn't mean everything's going to be ponies and rainbows, right? But through this New Testament lens, we have to remember that these Old Testament blessings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jesus is found blessing for both the present and the future. And for those who live according to His kingdom priorities, we see this, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, but seek first His what? His kingdom and His righteousness. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Or to put it in the words of Haggai 1, don't worry about building your own house. Focus on building My house, and everything else will fall into place. Focus on building My house. Focus on My kingdom. Hebrews 12 tells us that He brings discipline because He loves us like a father. So another question for us would be, have we gone to the other end of the spectrum? Do we have little sense or expectation of God's involvement, of God's presence in the day-to-day of our lives? Because of just kind of two ends of the spectrum is if we focus solely on obedience, then we get legalism. And if we focus solely on grace, then we get the Corinthians who said, I can do anything I want. And Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Right? So what God is calling us to do is evaluate our lives in the midst of grace, in the midst of obedience, warning us not to become legalistic and not to focus on grace to that where there's no discipline. There's no consequences for our choices, but to live a life that's focused on building His house and seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. So those are our questions today. What are you building? What are we building? What's your family building? We're going to pray. But again, we're going to pray in silence here. We're going to take a few moments, and I want to encourage you, challenge you, however you want to look at it. I want to encourage you to just in this moment ask the Lord to reveal to you an area or areas in your life that is a competing priority with the building of His kingdom, with the building of His house. Ask Him to show you that. Let's enter into that moment. Father, we thank You for meeting us in the silence. Thank You that not only have You spoken in the past, but You are a God who still speaks. thank you that you love us and that you work in ways that seek to get our attention. You work in ways that seek to draw us back to you. And just as you promise in your word that those who draw near to you, you will draw near to them, God. Draw near to us, we pray. Father, we just commit all of this to you in the strong and precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just want to speak a benediction over you here. I don't have one on the screen, but I just want to speak one over you, family. This week, may you go in the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. And may you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Go in His love today. Amen. Thanks. Love you, family.